Okay, turn with me again this morning to Titus chapter 2. We'll again start with verse 1. Let's hear the word of God. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Let the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, let they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. Now, Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing as once again we get to open your word. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scripture to us, that you'll open our hearts and our minds to receive it. And I thank you for it. Amen. It is not uncommon for children to dream about the day when they are grown. It's kind of a time of great adventures. Childhood thoughts of what the future holds can change day to day, sometimes hour to hour. Just depends. One day, a little boy may want to be a fireman. And the next day, he'd rather be a cop. Or a doctor. Sometimes, little guys may even want to be a preacher. There's not enough of those. There should be. That's always our hope. Little girls have similar dreams. They have things that they think about, things that they'd like to accomplish and become, or maybe they just want to be a princess, you know? Whatever works out. You know, almost always, though, little girls dream about growing up and getting married and having families of their own. But where do they go to learn about those things? How does it come to them? There's obviously some training, some teaching that goes on in the home. There should be some teaching that goes on in the home. But you know what? Paul gave some of that burden to the church, particularly to the older women, the mature women in the church. They have the responsibilities of teaching the younger women. Older men have been instructed through Titus by Paul. The older women have been instructed. And now the apostle says to the older women, teach the younger girls this. Teach them to do good things. Be a teacher of good things. Be a teacher of what is right. Teach them not only with your words, but by your example, how you live. And you teach them in ways that are practical and in ways that are copyable. You know, there is nothing wrong with copying someone. If they're doing right, it's a good thing to, you know, just do what they do. You know, Paul made that statement. He says, do like me. Be like me. And how good would it be if we all were able to have that testimony to say that, you know what, I am following God as closely as I can. I love the Lord. I'm doing those things. Children, do as I do. It's okay. Well, what's the first good thing that Paul says that the older women, the mature women, are to teach the younger? Particularly young wives. He says they're to be taught to love their husbands. This is kind of a special thing. First of all, not all young ladies are going to marry. Not all young men will marry. And I think it is obviously rare, but it's a very special blessing to be given to a life of celibacy. It is so rare, and special care needs to be given, and for those who have that calling in their lives. But for the reality is, most people are not. Most people at some point in their life will marry. Now, I thought as I read through this passage, I said, you know, Paul's telling Titus that the older women are to teach the younger women to love their husbands. And to some extent, you would think that is something that doesn't need to be taught. That's something that's just natural. I mean, girls, if you're going to marry a guy, don't you kind of love him? All right, maybe he's rich. Maybe that's what you love. But, you know, I mean, most cases, that's not the case. You know? Don't you kind of love the guy? We take things for granted very often that maybe we ought not. And there are things, I guess, that are more needful in our lives that need to be addressed. A successful marriage will be a marriage that is, in fact, Christ-centered. The marriage relationship is a picture of Christ and His church. If we had a better realization of that in our own lives, maybe our marriages would be a little bit different. But, you know, we don't. Let's be honest. We go day to day. We live our lives. Things happen. You know, we don't get up in the morning and think, wow, I'm in a relationship that's just like Christ and His church. We get up and we say, hey, where's my breakfast? You know, we say, yeah, well, yeah. That makes a difference, doesn't it?
That's a good one.
As the church, as Christ's bride, rests in Him, a wife is going to rest in the care of her husband. So guys, you got to understand, before you ever take those vows, you have to understand what a great responsibility it is that you are accepting to yourself. It's not like Hollywood. It's not like where, you know what, where you get married, it's happily ever after for a week, and then, you know, when the week's up, you know, you just, all right, this didn't work out so well, so you ditch it and go to the next one. Paul told us in the Ephesians, the fifth chapter, that the husband is to love his wife just as Christ loves the church and gave himself for her. Husbands, we love our wives and we give ourselves for her. That's a great responsibility. But wives need to love their husbands. Mature women are to teach the younger wives how to love their husbands. What that's all about. A loving wife is truly a blessing to her husband. Yeah. Proverbs 12:4 says that an excellent wife is a crown of her husband. But she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones. Ladies, you don't want to be rottenness in your husband's bones. He gets enough of that as it is. A loving wife in the real world, She doesn't come to him with slippers and pipe in hand when he walks through the door at night. In the real world, you know, things happen. What we fantasize about our fairy tales has nothing to do with the reality of what it is to be a loving wife. A loving wife helps her husband minister to her. Sometimes we're a little shy. Sometimes we're a little nervous about taking responsibility for family devotions, for taking care of the family worship. And sometimes you'll have a wife that's desiring to have this done, and a husband who's just not sure of himself, so he lets it go. It's not problematic for a loving wife to help her husband do the right thing. Sometimes it goes the other direction. Sometimes it's the guy that's really wanting to do the family devotion thing, wanting to do the family worship, and the wife that's got too many other irons in the fire. But an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. In Proverbs 31, that great chapter about the virtuous woman, we get several scriptures. In the 23rd verse of that 31st chapter, it says, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders. You see, a loving wife brings her husband honor. The other guys in the town look highly upon a man who has an excellent wife. Forgive me if I just brag on mine for a moment. I have an excellent wife. She excels in just about everything she does. I said just about. She's not perfect. You know, sometimes she fries my eggs a little too hard. She excels in the work that she does out of the home. At Mary Yoder's, I realize this is recorded. I don't know who's going to hear it, but I'll just tell you flat out. At Mary Yoder's, my wife is the MVP. She's not the general manager, but she is far and away the most valuable player in that establishment. When people have questions and problems, they go to Elizabeth. They don't go to the manager. They don't go to the owner. They go to Elizabeth. And because of her reputation, I'm benefited by that. When I come into the place, I'm able to converse with people. I have a relationship with people because of who she is. I am honored because of who she is. Not about them eggs. The 11th verse of chapter 31 says, children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. A loving wife earns her husband's praises. We don't do it just because we can. We do it because she's valued. She's earned those things. It doesn't do anybody any good to fake it. Because you know what? I could say all these wonderful things about my wife, but if she doesn't know I'm sincere, big whoop. It doesn't matter. It's no big deal. The 11th verse, I said the 11th verse before, that was 28. The 11th verse says that the heart of her husband safely trusts her. A loving wife secures her husband's confidence. You don't have to worry about her. You know, in families, in the husband and wife role, people, you know, if you do the same thing, one of you is not necessary. You say, they say opposites attract. That's kind of true. Some worldly guy says, you know what? You have to think the same things. You have to be compatible. You have to think the same things, like the same things, blah, blah, blah. That's so much malarkey, to borrow from Joe Biden. That's so much malarkey. That's not true. Yeah, I've told you probably half a dozen times, you know. In my house, I pay the bills. They come in. That way my wife doesn't have to look at the checkbook and panic. So I sit down and I write the checks and I send them out. But what she does is she balances the checkbook. She checks my math. And she finds out that sometimes my math is not what it should be. Now, it's a good thing when what she finds is in our favor. Not so much when it goes the other way. Math was never my strong suit in school. I didn't have a strong suit in school. Graduation was my strong suit. I didn't even do that real well. I did graduate, though. All of these things, how to honor her husband, how to develop the relationship so that he has complete confidence in you, doing the things that merit praise from your husband. All of these things are things that can be taught by words, but more importantly, by example. Little girls should be able to look at their moms and say, hey, there's a virtuous woman. There is a lady I want to be like. And I see how she treats my father or grandfather, whatever the situation. I see how that is. And that's the way it ought to be. And that's how I want to be. All of these things are teachable and should be taught. The next thing the mature women are to teach, in addition to how to love their husbands, is how to love their children. Again, this is something that seems a little odd to me. Psalm 127:3 says, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. We consider this admonition, and then we step back because we assume an instinctive love by a mother for her child. You think this lady has carried this child for 9 months. They've had the closest relationship possible. That when that child is born, there could be nothing but love for the child. So why is it necessary to teach anybody anything? But Paul says it is. There must be something that needs to be taught. It's a sad but true thing that in the day that we live, a child is blessed if they escape the womb alive. We live in a society that's almost entirely self-centered. And unborn children are nuisances. And it's come to the point where they are easily disposed of. And frankly, mothers are encouraged by wicked men to do just that. Yeah, you got too many kids in the house. You don't need that next one. Let's just eliminate it. It's legal now. 9 people in black robes said so. Just eliminate them. They're not real kids anyway, right? They're not walking the earth. They're not breathing. Well, they are. They're not walking the earth, but they're breathing. Their hearts are beating. They're living beings. No woman ever yet who discovered that they were with child said, I'm going to have a fetus. They say, no, I'm going to have a baby. No woman ever said, I'm going to be burdened for the next 9 months with this extra, tissue. They're falling in love with a child. And yet, sometimes not so much. And they, almost without a twinge of conscience, can put to death one who is yet to be born. Women must need to learn how to properly love their children. There are places in the world, in poverty-stricken places, third world nations, where mothers have been known to intentionally maim their babies. A newly born child will have their arm twisted or their leg twisted. Why? So that they can more legitimately beg. Because there is no chance for them to make a living in any other way in their life. And so they will cripple them in order they can be legitimate as they sit on the side of the road begging to make a living. A strange thing that mothers will do with their children. Mothers need to be taught to love their children. In our country, there is a strange kind of a phenomenon that I've seen grow over the last maybe 40 years or so. And oddly enough, it's primarily in the church where this kind of occurs. There are sectors of the church that encourage women to have as many children as they possibly can. They say, you know what? That's what you're here for. You know, the blessed is the mother and the father who has a quiver full of children. So just keep on keeping on. And if God blesses you in that way, that is a blessing of God. Because children are an heritage of the Lord. I've seen this, those who were really tied into the Bill Goddard thing. A lot of them come out. And man, we got to produce the kids. But it wasn't just them. Several years ago now, my wife and I visited some people who they also have the kids. You have them babies. And every time a new pregnancy was discovered, it was a time of celebration in the church. Why? Because that's how they were going to grow the church. The kingdom of God expands by the number of babies you produce. Well, that's only partially true, you understand. That's not the entirety of it. And in fact, while Betty and I got along well, reasonably well, with the pastor and his wife, we were not looked highly upon because we only had one child. We only had one child, and my wife also had a job outside the home. That made us really pariah. But they tell us that have as many children as you possibly can. And you know what? I'm pretty sure that those ladies that have followed that line love every single child. I have no doubt about it. But then there's this is the phenomenon. This is the weird thing. They look for any opportunity that they can to escape those kids. They've got them. They produced them. But they're looking for any way that they can to get away. They say, you know what? I just can't take it another day. I got to get these kids are driving me nuts. And I'm thinking, well, I didn't produce them. But that doesn't help you. And they'll say, I just got to get away. I got to get away. This is the influence of a self-centered world on the church. And it should be resisted. Maybe I'm naive. I fall back on, my mom had 7 kids. And I know of only one time in my entire life that my mom and a couple of friends took off, went to Niagara Falls for a weekend or something like that. She went with Joyce Hyatt and June Smither. And you don't know any of those people. That's the only time I ever remember my mother escaping. Doesn't mean she didn't want to, you understand? Because as children, we were angels. We always did as our mother told us to do and never questioned her, never sassed. We were children that never ever needed, you know, corporal discipline. We didn't need it because mom would say, do this, and we'd say, yes, mother, and run right away. All right, I got to confess lying. What is it that children learn when they see mom always trying to get away from them? Do we have leprosy? We don't want to give mom leprosy. We understand if she wants to get away for that. So that's I don't understand it. Maybe I'll never understand it. And maybe I'm bad about that. You know, maybe that's my fault. But the older women are to teach the younger women how to love their children, not how to escape them. And it's a sad thing also, but true, nevertheless, that mom is often the primary teacher of not only the domestic things, but also matters of faith. Many times, very often, when a child is distressed, it's mom that counsels them. It's mom that prays for them and prays with them. It's often the case that it's mom that carries the load of providing a godly education. In homes that do homeschooling, it's almost always mom that's the schoolmaster. I'm not sure I could do that. That's quite the load. So that adds an extra burden to what it is that she needs to do, what she needs to know. So young mothers need to learn how to love their children, and it's the older, it's the mature women that are to instruct them, to help them, to counsel them, to encourage them, to help them grow in those things. You know, maybe the best way that young wives can learn to love their husbands and young mothers can learn to love their children is to become more deeply in love with Christ Jesus. Because the more that we fall in love with Christ, the more we are inclined to be obedient to Him, to do as He asks of us, the better we'll be at excelling at the positions that God has put us in life. When our desire is to please Him, all that we think and all that we do is going to flow from that desire. I want to love my children properly because I love Christ. I want to love my husband properly because I love Christ. And my greatest desire is to be pleasing to Him. When that is the case, we will love others because it pleases Him that we do. God bless us. God grace us with the ability. This is what He's asked of us. We can expect Him to do that for us. Let's pray.